we sung, and I know that they aren't as catchy as some of the modern tunes, but somebody walked with God and knew what it was like to walk with God. They weren't an entertainer. That's not why they wrote these songs. They were just writing about their walk with God, and we're blessed by it, and that's great stuff. How are we in Revelation in chapter 3? Last week, if you were here, I'm surprised you came back this week, and we were pretty heavy last Thursday. We talked about the burden. Remember, we talked about the burden of something, the burden of what? Yes, sir, Mark.
The burden of the Lord.
The burden of the word of the Lord. That's right. There you go. Good, good, good. The burden of the word of the Lord. And so won't be so quite so heavy tonight, but just a thought I had. Revelation chapter 3. And I'll start at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Just nothing to do with the sermon, but Jesus is talking to the church here, and he's rough on these churches when they're wrong. He's sweet on them when they're right. And I always marvel, because the Bible sermons, when you look at Peter preaching Pentecost, you're looking at Stephen in Acts 7, you look at Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Nehemiah or whoever you want to see preach in the Bible, they're all over Paul. They were rough. And Jesus' messages, when they were right, were rough. And I marvel what people get offended about today. I don't preach nearly as hard as Bible preachers preached. And people think I preach hard. And I'm thinking, man, if you heard Peter preach, you wouldn't make it. You'd be throwing rocks at him before 5 minutes. And it's amazing about that. And it's rough. He says, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou wilt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, and the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the honor of preaching your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. And Lord, you just kind of got something dug into me tonight, a thought. And Lord, it's a good Bible thought that I think we need to get into and begin to analyze ourselves and to look at ourselves and to see how we're doing and as a church and as individuals. And I pray tonight that your Spirit would meddle a little bit in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, and show us what we need to do. How they receive the word is very important in this passage we just read, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to understand it and to receive it properly, and I pray that your Spirit would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A bunch of things. And first thing I want to say is how amazing this passage is. Every time you look in, I've had these passages, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, memorized forever. And I have preached on every single passage multiple times in Revelation 2 and 3 and about the churches. But every time I read them, I see, again, amazing things that I've never seen before. And things in this passage are pretty interesting. This is the church of Sardis. The church was a subject, and they we're talking about the church because our theme this year is a glorious church. And trying to be that for God. Sardis had a name that they were alive, and they were a good church, and they were a living church. They had a name, but that name meant nothing. God says, "I know you have a name, but you're dead." He says, verse 1, he says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." That's a fascinating thing. People... churches get famous, and churches get names, and churches impress people, and churches have the building to the crowd or whatever. But God doesn't see as man sees. God sees the truth about a church, and everybody thought this is a living, a thriving church. And God says, "I know you have a name that you're living, but I say you're dead. And I'm the one who judges the hearts. I'm the one who knows everything. And you are a dead church. And that's an amazing thing, that sometimes a church looks like something on the outside. I know a church that was thriving and growing, had everything going, and the pastor messed up, and everything in that church fell to pieces because it was based on a man. It was so based on a man. Not only did the church fall to pieces, every family, every core family in the church fell to pieces. They all did. They all fell apart. Everybody did. Why? Based on a man. Well, what looks good to man? What looks good to man is a nice building and a big crowd and fun and charisma and a great music program. And you can have all those things. Doesn't mean you're alive to God. Doesn't mean you're pleasing to God. Doesn't mean any of that stuff. God says, I'll tell you what a good church is. A glorious church without spot or blemish. An alive church. A church with life in it. And all those things. But he says it's not... I see something different than what everybody else sees, and you are dead. Now, they had heard the right things. Verse 3, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. You're supposed to remember back where you started from, but I want you to notice, it doesn't say remember what you heard. Most people read the Bible very casually. God chooses every word very carefully. It doesn't say remember what you heard. Remember, it says remember how you heard. That's two different subjects. You can come to a church that preaches good Bible preaching, and if you don't hear right, you're going to be messed up. I preach good, solid Bible doctrine, and somebody was here, and they were loved it, and were excited about the good preaching, excited about the Bible, excited about learning it, and thriving, and said, this is great, I'm learning so much Bible. And then that person changed. Now, my preaching hasn't changed. You can go find a sermon from me from 17 years ago. I talked a little faster, if you can believe that, and had a little less wisdom, but I'm not really much given a change. But you'd be surprised. They'll think I changed. And they listen differently. And now they listen to see, I wonder if he's talking to me. I've heard that story before. I wonder who he's, instead of saying, I need fed, you're listening different. The Pharisees heard every word Jesus taught. But the Bible says, having ears, you hear not. The most common phrase Jesus ever said in the Bible was, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. It's the most common thing Jesus says. Because now, they all had ears. If they were deaf, Jesus healed them. Okay? They had ears, but he says, you got to have the ears to hear. And you might not. And so, remember how you heard. You used to listen differently. You used to be hungry. You used to hear. You used to be listening. You used to say, Lord, if there's something I need to change, show me. And now you are, I hope you didn't preach about my sins. It's totally different. How you hear is very important. I have, in the middle of a conversation, been talking to someone in the Bible, and I said, never mind. Hey, you think Seahawks will win Sunday? Because I knew they weren't hearing. And the Bible says, rebuke not a fool, he will hate you, the Bible says. And so we just, because they're not hearing. And you hear differently depending on your heart condition, other things. You got to be careful how you hear things. And that's not at all a sermon, but it's something very important to notice there. He says, remember how you used to listen. Remember how you heard. Remember how you received and heard. So what did they need to do? First of all, they had heard right. Remember that. They were ready to die, it says. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now, the verse before, he says, thou art dead. He says, you're dead, church. But verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that be ready to die. So in the church is dead, but in the church, there are some things ready to die that are about to die. Okay, notice that. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. God is so about names, by the way. You're not a number, you're a name. And God says, you have a few names there that have not defiled themselves. And they're walking white. And please understand, there was another church in town for you to go to. The Christians in Sardis all went to the church in Sardis. Okay? And he says, you got some people in church who are still, and they'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They're doing good. You have a few things remaining. I get trees, and I have an orchard in my yard, and one of the things I get is sometimes I get a tree with a hybrid tree. It's got a branches, like it'll be an Asian pear, and it'll have four or five different kinds of Asian pears on it, or an apple. It's got four or five different kinds of apples on it. And sometimes I will get too busy and I'll forget to water my tree like I should. And certain branches or certain parts of the tree will die. And I don't understand the inside of a tree. If I cut it open, somewhere life is flowing through the trunk and is getting up, because certain branches are still budding, and half the tree will be dead. And the other half will still be alive, but you could tell it's not healthy. I never find those trees that it never just grows into one healthy tree again. And he says, you know, you're a dead church. You better take the things that remain, just what you have left, and strengthen it, because it's about ready to die. That you've got a few things left, and so you're supposed to strengthen those things and fix that. And so it's a it's a tree. It's a church that's dead in general, but it has some life in it, and so you better keep that part alive that's still living. He says that. I want to talk just a little about, because he says they are dead. You have a name that you live as and are dead. I want to talk about don't be a dead end. Don't be a dead end. I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 11, just a famous verse. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Don't be a dead end. And this thought's been just rolling around my head. And thinking about myself first and the church and us. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The church was about to die. I want to say this. Don't be an ending of something. Don't be an ending. A church. This church is about to die, and it'd be done. And that would be the end of the church. Don't be the end of something in any way. As a church, we don't want to be. See, we don't know what'll happen in the future of this church. I'm in good health and fairly young, but I could die. But the church should go on. Okay? But someday, this church, probably, if history follows, there's never been a church that's lasted for all the time since the Bible times. This church will probably someday change its doctrine, change to be wrong. But that does not mean the church has to die, because a church might have left babies and might still be alive. And this church shouldn't be the end of the road. See, most churches, what they are, is somebody starts them, a denomination or a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist. Somebody comes, starts a church. And then that church at some point usually becomes the end of the story. We've got to build this church. We've got to grow this church. We've got to become a good church. We've got to do this and that. We've got to get a building and get this and do this and become an established church. And then that church does that, and then they get a crowd together, and then there we are. And they are now a church. But then they are the end of the process. But that's not the Bible pattern. The Bible pattern is a church is like a human that now brings forth fruit and produces another one of themselves. Okay? And open door shouldn't be the end of open door. We should now get close to God and bring forth fruit and make another open door. And another open door. And another open door. And another open door. We're not the end. It's not about us. We are just, now that somebody planted us, we now go plant somebody else. And we plant churches. We should do that. We just read about our missionary, Brother Hanada. And it's what he's talking about. That's because here's the thing. And I'll preach on it sometime. I shouldn't spoil this because it's a Sunday school lesson. But they started out, the Lord added into the church, but eventually it switches from addition to multiplication. Okay? A church can add, but when it divides, it multiplies. Okay? Math was worth something, okay? And trigonometry isn't, algebra isn't, but calculus isn't, but addition, subtraction, division, multiplication, that's important. Because when a church divides, it multiplies. And you grow a lot faster that way. A church is not an end to itself. Let me take you to Acts and show you that a little bit. Book of Acts in chapter 13. I emailed a great missionary, Rick Martin. Rick Martin's ministry there in the Philippines has probably by now, last time I talked to them, it was 1,300 churches, probably 1,500 churches they've started by now. But that doesn't include Brother Hernandez Church, which they started in Haiti. Brother Hernandez started about 60 churches. It doesn't include the other Brother Hernandez, who's in Zambia, who we'll be with in April probably. He started about 70 churches. That doesn't include that. Just their church in Iloilo, they've started about 1,300 churches. And I emailed him after a trip and just said, man, thanks so much. And I said, I have learned so much in watching the way you had the principle of multiplication. And in an email back, he said, you know, that's probably the greatest email I've ever gotten in my life. Almost nobody understands the multiplication principle. They all are trying to add to their church. We lose people when you start a church. We send our people out. But then we multiply. So our church can be much bigger, but the cause of Christ is humongous because we did it that way. So the church in Antioch is a great church. Acts chapter 13, you find the church meeting. They have a couple members there named Paul and Barnabas. chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at the church that was Antioch certain prophets, teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon. They were called Niger and Lucius and of Cyrene. And Manning, and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Notice, God told the church, separate these two, and the church laid hands on them and sent them away. They just lost two members, Paul and Barnabas, good members, and sent them away. What did they do? They went across Asia and started a bunch of churches. And they continued on. We don't. It would be a whole lesson to show you their path. But go to chapter 16 and verse 5. It says, "And so were the churches established, churches plural that they started in the faith, and increase in number daily." Antioch wasn't finished. Did you know more than likely Antioch, we're probably a product of Antioch. Paul brought the gospel to Asia, then to Europe, sent out of Antioch. Open Door Baptist Church probably would trace back to Antioch. So the church in Antioch is not there anymore. It's been gone for 1,800 years, 1,700 years. Church in Antioch is still alive. Why? Because they multiplied. They weren't the end. Let's see how big we can get Antioch to be. And then we'll be the biggest church in the state. And then everybody will ask us to preach around the nation. Then everybody will be able to teach seminars and we'll be able to write books and all that. No. That wasn't what it's about. It's how big their number was, which is what the big thing churches care about. It's about the kingdom of God. Amen. And eternity and souls and lives. Not about a church that can say, I'm bigger than the other church. If we want to do some certain things, we can do certain things to get a way bigger crowd. Okay? Get a big crowd is not that hard. You can get a big crowd by having a sale, by giving away a car, by having a rock concert. You don't have to be spiritual to get a crowd. To produce godly Christians, it takes something else. To produce true disciples takes something else. And so it wasn't all about them being the end. And churches shouldn't be the end. It shouldn't be like that. See, the Dead Sea is dead. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. You know why the Dead Sea is dead and has nothing in it? It has no outlet. It's the end. Water flows from the Jordan, goes to the Dead Sea, and nothing leaves the Dead Sea, and it just turns into death. Go look at some pond that doesn't have anything. It just has water going into it, doesn't have an outlet. It's scummy and stinky and mosquito-y, if that's a word. Why? Because things that are just an end become stagnant, and what do? They die. Death is there. Death is there. A church should not be the end. Churches die that way. A church should not be the end. But secondly, a Christian should not be an end. Oh, let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read out of there. You as a Christian, this is so backward to what most Christians think. It's all about them. It's all about what I want in church. It's all about what I like. It's all about what makes me happy. It's all about me being a good Christian. No, it's none of that. It's all about God. It's all about you reaching people. It's all about changing the world. It's all about souls. It's not about just you and you being satisfied, you becoming a good Christian, and you being you and you and you and you. That's the world told you. Look not every man in the things of himself, but every man also in the things of others. Paul says, I die daily. It's not about you. You're not the end of everything. A Christian should reproduce themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in the Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul uses this term over and over. I have begotten you, my little children, my son in the faith. I'll just give you a couple other passages where it's used. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll just flick there real quick. 1 Timothy 1, 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Under Timothy, my own son in the faith. It says the same thing to Titus because he reproduced himself in pastors. Titus chapter 1 and verse verse 4, Titus 1, 4. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith. Another passage, 1 John, my little children, over and over. I'm just going to read you what Paul said about Philemon, in the book of Philemon, about Onesimus. He says this, Philemon, in verse 10. It says, I beseech you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Humans reproduce humans, and that's good, that's fine. But it's not everybody's deal. Paul didn't reproduce any humans physically. He wasn't married, he never had a child. But Paul reproduced himself spiritually. And when Paul died, Timothy was left. Titus was left. A whole bunch of people he trained, Silas, tons of people, and the churches he started went on. I just want to ask you this. You understand this. If you died, God forbid, have you ever reproduced yourself as a Christian? Somebody produced you. How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody reached you, somebody discipled you, somebody helped you. Might have been your parents, might have been a pastor, might have been a soul winner, might have been a Sunday school teacher, might have been whatever. But you're not the end. You're part of the process. I did the math one time, and I said, if every Christian won one soul to Christ and discipled somebody in a year enough that that person they discipled won one to Christ. So you follow, this year, and if this year I won one person to Christ, who would get trained enough to win one person to Christ? Not big numbers there. And that person produced the next year one person who would win one person to Christ. If that's all that happened, one person produced a year that would win one person to Christ. Do you know you would win the entire world to Christ in 30 years? Every soul on earth would be saved in 30 years. That shows you how bad a job we do of reproducing ourselves. And people say, yeah, Pastor, you ought to reproduce yourself. I should. I should make a bunch more Pastor Byrams, and we work at it, we try, and not have had, not had enough success. But every Christian shouldn't be the end. Every Christian should be trying to reach somebody. Every Christian should, and you say, well, if I reproduce myself, they wouldn't be that good a Christian. They'd be a lot better than someone in the world. And you know what happens when you realize that your convert's going to become like you as a Christian? You know what you do? You become a better Christian. Your life gets changed when you start being evangelistic. Because your convert says, I didn't know that Christians could do that. And you say, hey, look, Superman. And why? Because you realize, listen, I'm going to produce what I am. Kids look like their parents. Okay? And you reproduce the kind of Christians you are many times, unless God is very gracious. And it changes you. If you just say, Lord, give me a soul. Lord, give me someone to invest in. Give me someone that I can see become a great Christian and become a mighty Christian. It'd be great. Our churches helped plant some churches hither and yon. But you know what? We haven't reproduced ourselves well enough yet. And we need to do it better. And as Christians, we need to do that. Don't be the end. Don't make it, well, I just need to be fed. I just need a church that helps me. I just need to... Don't be so shallow where it's just, I just need you to make me good and happy, and I just want to be me and grow and be spiritual. That's good. Want to be spiritual. But that's not so you can flex your muscle and say, look at me as a Christian. That's not what it's for. It's so you can be strong enough to go lift somebody who's fallen. So you can go win some souls. So you can make a difference. Don't be the end. Hebrews chapter 5, and so right next to Hebrews, Hebrews 5. See, you die and get unhealthy when all you do is take in and don't do anything with it. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you the, again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says, you are babes in Christ. You ought to be teaching somebody else. Listen, baby's healthy and fine. When a baby is just eating all day, that's a baby. Babies eat. They eat and eat and eat, don't do much. But if you're 20 and you eat, neat, 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 and don't do anything with it, you get very unhealthy. When you're 40 and you eat, neat, 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 and you can say all you want, well, I never gained weight my whole life before, well, that'll change. Because now you need to start exercising yourself to godliness. So we got a bunch of fat, obese Christians who eat and take in and hear things and never do anything. What happens when a person sits there and eats all day and doesn't do anything? You got to burn some spiritual calories and do something, because you die when you don't do anything. You take in and to get strong to go out and do things. And you want to reproduce yourself. You don't want to be the end. You don't want to just die when you die. He being dead yet speaketh, the Bible says. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It's a tree that produces things. That's what the fruit of the righteous is. And we see that. The Lord does not like dead, fruitless trees. John 15, a couple of verses there. We know about the fig tree. Jesus tried to get fruit off it, and he didn't get any. He said, cursed, and that thing withered away. John 15. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I don't like fruitless trees, God says. You know, you can make it so whenever you die, you're alive. I was just thinking, I was driving down to Oregon this last week, and I forgot about this for 25 years until somebody reminded me of it. I was driving across the street. It's Powell Boulevard is the name of the street in Portland. And I was driving by, and I remember there was a girl, and she was, probably 25. I was probably 17 or 18, she lived way far away from the church, but she had been away from God, and she came to our church and just got excited about God and started serving the Lord. And nobody else would take her home and to and from church. And I was as busy as anybody in the church, but nobody else would give her a ride. So I would give her a ride every service, midweek service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, every time. I took her all the way up there, every single trip, in my 73 Ford pickup. Let me tell you, I didn't get good mileage. And so I took her up there and took her back and forth for years. Every service, pick her up, take her home. Every service, pick her up, take her home. 30-minute drive each way. Did it for probably 3 years. I'd forgotten. Eventually, they started something up there, and they ended up somebody else started picking her up. And I went up to Bible college, and somebody else ended up with a ministry that was up there anyway, and they picked her up and brought her to the church. You know, that lady still goes to church, and she married a godly man in the church. They have godly teenagers that are all serving the Lord, that couple is. I'd forgotten about that. All those trips, and her mom comes to church with her now. Her mom didn't come to church back then. Her mom was in trouble, and eventually her heart turned. I say, man, I'm glad. If I die, those kids are growing up in a Christian home because I drove back and forth. And you know, when you start living that way for others, you start realizing that you're not, no matter what happens to you, you have something going on. And you have something that continues on. I was talking to a pastor. He had, pastored in Michigan. He told me, he said, I started a church there. And he said, oh man, he said, I thought I'd never reach that area. He said, everybody there was from settlers' families. And they were all either Swedish or Irish or German. And he says, and they would sit in the barbershop and speak German and speak Swedish. And they were all strict Catholic and strict Lutherans. And they didn't, the Catholic and Lutherans didn't like each other, but the only thing they agreed on is they didn't like the Baptist. And as I went to that town to start a church, he says, there was no prospects. And these people who had been their whole lives, their whole culture was being part of that church. And he said, we had such a wonderful time. And he reached that, he says, we had a church and it grew to about 250 people. And he was telling me the whole, and he just, the joy he spoke of that church, he moved on. He's actually president of Bible college now. And I said, how did you reach those people? And he said, you know, it's a strange thing. He said, in the town next to me, there was a guy who started a church, or, you know, he took over a church. It was a dead church, and he just started winning souls like crazy. And he went, and he started a bus ministry, and he started picking up kids like crazy. And he says he had a huge bus ministry, and he was bringing in like 200 kids to this church. And he says the kids were saved, and they were growing. And he says, boy, the poor guy, he said, the people who had been there before him, they got tired of the kids in the church, and the church had changed, and they couldn't have their same seat anymore, and they got grumpy about it, and they started fighting against him. And he says they ended up kicking the pastor out of the church so they could go back to the way it used to be. And they removed the pastor out, and the church went back down to their 50 people. And he says, pastor moved on and went somewhere else because they removed him from being pastor, and the church died again. But he says, that was about 15 years before I got there. He said, I would be out soul winning, and I would meet those kids who used to come on the bus. And they're married now. And they would say, I used to go with Pastor so-and-so. And he says, I know Pastor so-and-so. You do. He says, those are the best days of my life. I want my kids to grow up in that. And that guy said, my church is full of people from that man's church who he brought them all in a bus ministry. And he says, then they would get their friends to come to church with them. And he says, it was every family line started from that guy's church. Down in my hometown, there was a church over in West Lynn. And they got a guy who was just a great youth pastor, just a great guy. And on fire for God. And this guy was known in the area as being the guy you want your kids on fire for God. This is the guy who was serious as a youth pastor. He wasn't fun and games. And he came to that youth group over in Westland, and there were some rebels in that youth group who were nothing but problems and fighting and trying to make every kid unspiritual. And finally, he kicked those kids out of the youth group. Well, those kids are prominent kids of prominent families in that church. And that youth pastor, he kept preaching and he kept trying to raise up the godly kids. And some of the good kids started growing a whole bunch. But those prominent families got so mad that their kids got kicked out of the youth group. And then he said, hey, listen, if you can get them to not cause problems and not be trying to spread the cancer and just come and listen, they're fine. But they're not going to, I cannot allow them to go and say, no, don't follow God and do all these things. It's a waste of time. And they kicked that youth pastor out. But in that 6 or 7 months that he was there, he influenced several young ladies. One of them was my wife. And she couldn't go to that church. She finally said, I can't go to this church anymore. But she'd become so spiritual, she found our church. So that's the kind of church I'm looking for. Pastor White's wife also. I can give you some other people you wouldn't know who are still in church today who that man influenced. So yeah, he wasn't a youth pastor anymore, but he lived. Why? Because he didn't die. So you have a name that you live but are dead. Back to Revelation 3, we'll finish up there. I want to live. I want to be alive. I want to be a living church, a living Christian, a fiery Christian, a Christian with life bubbling out of me. I come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. I want to have that. But I also want to not just die. And the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What did Sardis need to do? I could preach a whole sermon on this. I'm going to give you 6 things Jesus told them to do. Whenever Jesus told these churches their problem, he would first of all describe himself as a solution, because Jesus is always the solution. And in every church, he'll go and he'll say, I am this. And then he'll say, here's your problem. That this is always the solution to what the problem is, okay? This church, under the angel of the church of Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God, 7, capital S, Holy Spirit, 7 spirits, 7 is a completion. He says, you need fullness of the Spirit. You're dead because you don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings fire. Churches that are alive are churches that are Spirit-filled. I'm not talking about rolling around and gobbling like a turkey. I'm talking about good old-fashioned fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about a passion for souls. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. A heart for souls. They needed the Holy Spirit to stir the pot. That's what they need. They need the Holy Spirit, first of all. Secondly, they need a messenger. He says, I'm 2 things. I'm he that has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. He says, the stars are the 7 angels in Revelation 1. The word angels means messengers. You need some messages from God, and that is what you need. Number 3, again, I can't elaborate on those things. You need to remember, verse 3. Remember, therefore, remember what you used to be. Listen, if you aren't the kind of Christian you used to be, you backslidden. That makes sense? Remember how you used to listen to the preaching. Remember your passion you used to have for the Bible. Remember how you used to love to come to church. Remember. Remember how Jesus saved you. Remember how he turned you around. Remember the miracles he did for you. Remember. Next, hold fast. Don't change. Don't lose the things that God has given you. Next, repent. Verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Repent. Say, I was wrong. I am doing wrong. We have a gigantic issue on repentance. Let me tell you what's not repentance. Repentance is not, I shouldn't have, but if it weren't for this, I wouldn't have. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance says, this was wrong. Not, well, I probably shouldn't have, but if it wouldn't have been this, I wouldn't have, and this person did this, and so I did this, and it's everybody else. That's not repentance. Repent. This is wrong. I am a dead Christian. Boy, when you get there, boom, you're ready to turn it around, because you got a God who can bring life. He's the resurrection and the life. He can do that. And then he said, watch. Fascinating. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. If you know your Bible, you know that same set of things. Watch, or I'll come upon you as a thief, is Jesus talking about him coming back. All over the Bible. Why? Historically, doesn't matter your position in the rapture, historically, this is undeniable. Where people don't think Jesus is coming back at any moment, the churches and denominations die. You want to find revival? Follow the history of people who are looking for Jesus to come. That's just a fact. Listen, why would we want to be on fire for God? Why? Because we were watching for Jesus to come. We're thinking about him coming. It's in our mind. It's in our heart. And he says, watch. Because dead churches aren't worried about Jesus coming. Live churches, say, even so come, Lord Jesus, you'll find me a busy about your business. As all the parables teach about Jesus coming back, all of them. He comes in hours you think not, so you better find you working. That keeps you alive. That keeps you a living church. And so those are some things. Don't be a dead end. Be a through street. Be a highway. Let life go through you. I just want to be the best. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. It's not about me. I want to live when I'm dead. I want something to be continuing on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word in this heavy, heavy thought, Lord. This church was dead, but there's a few who were alive. And Lord, I pray that we'd be people who would live and we'd be a fruit. We'd be a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. I pray, Lord, that we'd be faithful to you, on fire for you, diligent about your work. I pray this church wouldn't just be the end, but it'd be a church planting church, a preacher training church, a soul winning church. I pray that we as Christians would reproduce ourselves and live and not be the end. Let us not be the Dead Sea. May we be outletting what comes into us. And the truth we get, we're teaching to somebody else. Lord, thank you for your word to teach us these things. May we not be like Sardis. It's just hanging on and dying. Oh, Lord, it's not good for a Christian to be just dying. Because you said at the end, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says the churches. It's also for people. Help us to live it and understand it and live. And live forever. We thank you for your word that shows these things. May we get serious about you in Jesus' name. His bowed eyes closed.